Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, Mr. Number 207. Manuscript materials requested for use in books and articles. My much respected brother in the Lord, I am afflicted as I learn of your affliction. You have the pledged word of Jehovah. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I have evidenced the very best that God loves you. He will not thrust you from him in your weakness, for he loves you. Do not worry yourself out of the arms of Jesus, but just repose in restful quietude in his love. In the weak state of your body, the enemy may try to make his voice heard that the Lord does not love you. The cloud may appear dark to you at times in itself, but when filled with the bright light of Jesus, it is turned to the brightness of gold, for the glory of God is upon it. I feel it would not be wise to put a wet blanket over her cheerful, happy disposition. Religion, Bible religion, never makes a person painfully solemn. The stewardess told her, "If I could, I would be a Christian, but I cannot. It would be an impossibility to serve God on such a vessel as this. You do not know, you cannot have any idea of the wickedness of these sailors. I hope sometime to have some place open for me where I can support my family, and then I shall give attention to serious things," the ship's mate said. "I have been impressed that this boat will go down with all hands on board ere long. I have felt so strongly exercised that I shall not, if I can possibly disconnect from it, continue to remain on the boat. When I see as I do on this boat such disregard for God and for anything serious, I ask myself, what can be done? My heart aches. The mate was one that was saved. The stewardess nurse was advertised as among the list of the lost. Here can be a crop of alfalfa, there can be strawberries, here can be sweet corn and common corn, and this ground will raise good potatoes, while that will raise good fruit of all kinds. So in imagination I have all the different places in a flourishing condition. The orchard is the main thing now. We will do our best, and if we make some mistakes we will do better next time. I drive my own two-horse team, visit the lumber mills and order lumber the workmen require, and go out in search of cows. I have purchased two good cows. Almost everywhere in the colonies they have a strange custom of confining the cows at milking time. They put her head in a fixture called a bale, then tie up one of her legs to a stake. It is a barbarous practice. I told those of whom I bought my cows that I should do no such thing, but leave the creature free and teach them to stand still. The owner looked at me in astonishment. "You cannot do this, Mrs. White," he said. "They will not stand. No one thinks of doing any other way." "Well," I answered, "I shall give you an example of what can be done. I have not had a rope on a cow's leg, or her head in a bale. We have treated our cows gently, and they are perfectly docile. I do not propose to tell all the annoyances and perplexities that are constantly coming in. If we can have wire such as is put in screen doors, we can use a goods box, which will hold more than even a safe. The wire can let in the air and the food can be kept from the possums. More is to be done to keep the cooking room safe from prowling animals. I see so much absence of tact and ingenuity. I cannot endure the closing up so tightly. I must have a chance to breathe and not be exposed to the animals around. February 10th. I arose at 4:30 a.m. At 5 I was at work spading up ground and preparing to set out my flowers. I worked 1 hour alone, then Edith Ward and Ella May White united with me, and we planted our flowers. Then we set out 28 tomato plants, when the bell rang for morning prayers and breakfast. After breakfast I read manuscript. Grounds are prepared for vegetables to be put in potatoes, beans, peas, and other things. Tuesday morning I rose at 3:30 and again wrote a little in my diary. Worked some in the orchard, tying up the trees. A tuft of grass is put between the stake and the trees so that the tree shall not be marred. At 5, Willie and I walked down to our garden, which is some distance from the house, and planted peas. We worked until 7 a.m. and were prepared for our morning family prayer and for breakfast. I felt too weary to do more out of doors. We planned about many things that must be done to our ground. We decided to go with the train as far as we could go and in the name of the Lord do our part to get to the meeting, for we believed we were in the way of our duty. This would not agree with my work at all, Elder Corliss said. Brother Lawrence, when Sister White makes up her mind to do a thing, she will accomplish it. A neighbor said he would take us down. We then said we would go, and the luggage was placed in the two-wheeled trap, and the main luggage, Sister Russo, Sister Maud Camp, and May Lacey, piled in amid the baggage 3 trunks, baskets, a telescope trunk, satchels and bundles. Brother Lawrence was seated on a trunk, and the women on the trunks behind, all wrapped up in shawls and blankets, and with three umbrellas. It was quite a picture. I had an easy carriage, but the toggling of it was after the backwoods style ropes for lines, wire for traces, and all things in the same order. But the carriage was easy. We made the journey to the depot. I had just got under the shelter of the depot piazza when the rain came down much heavier. I then tried to take off my rigging, which was a gentleman's rubber coat held together by the buttonholes with strings. In this way I was protected. I had on no hat, but a little shawl over my head. The hat was in safety with Sister Rousseau and Maud, in a tin hat box. I scarcely knew myself, I was so togged up, but I felt grateful to my Heavenly Father that we had progressed thus far toward home. We were soon on the cars and came on to Granville safely. We felt that we were under the protecting care of our Heavenly Father. We saw swollen streams, the rivers rising nearly to the bridges and the carriage roads, but we were all safe and comfortable. We have canned no less than 300 quarts, and no less than 100 quarts more will be canned. If I continue to keep open a free hotel, I must make provision for the same. Emily has canned 56 quarts of apricots today, and we have 12 cases yet to can. We had company of an important character all through our moving process, which we were glad to entertain. We had 14 and 15 seated at our table. These to cook for and to entertain made the moving problem much more difficult. Is a rough, coarse man to handle cattle. I would much rather have a more tender, sweeter-tempered man look after my living creatures. I will save in clothing. I will not expend one shilling unnecessarily. Yesterday was the hardest day I have had for some time, getting off the American mail. I felt so tired, but I'm thankful it is over. After this, Elder Daniels took the team and we all went up to the waterfall. The scenery is very grand. I, of course, sat in my carriage while the three went up the steep ascent to see the second waterfall. Yesterday we rode up into the mountains and took dinner under a tree. The scenery was grand. I enjoyed it much. We went out to the beach, Emily, May and I. Of course I was not able to get about, but sat in the phaeton under the bridge or wharf that leads quite a distance to the water. We took dinner there. It was pleasant. We rode out by the riverside and had a little picnic. We had a very pleasant time, gathered a lot of dock greens and returned. I want to do exactly as the Master would have me to do. I want to know the will of God and do it. I want all that I have and am to be used in the cause of God and to glorify His name. Monday, yesterday, was a pleasant day. Byron and Sarah and I went to Sydney, said Christ. Ye have the poor always with you, and it is thus in our experience. We purchased rice and peas, and this store was laid in to supply the destitute poor. We visited Sister and carried her a little of all we had and 12 yards of flannelette, and have now a supply of clothing for several families who are in suffering need. We did our trading and returned home a short time after dark, and the ride did me good. I have sent provisions for Brother S. family. He cannot get work, only a job now and then. They are destitute of food and clothing. He keeps up good courage in the Lord, but there are many families destitute, and it hurts my soul. I want not to hoard anything, and God helping me, those who have embraced the truth and love God and keep His commandments shall not go hungry for food or for clothing if I know it. Sands, Virginia, Thursday, November 6, 1890. We went into a building and for $1 each we were furnished a guide, and I was astonished at what my eyes beheld. To give a description of this scene is simply impossible. It was wonderful, too wonderful to describe. We spent 1.5 hours, with electric lights and lanterns or a tin with candles, 3 in each tin. We rode back, taking our dinner as we rode back to our stopping place at Sands. The road was quite rough, but we enjoyed the ride very much. The day was mild, the sun shone in clearness, and the scenery was good. I was glad for this privilege to ride. It did us all good. My husband, Elder Joseph Bates, Father Pierce, Elder Edson, a man who was keen, noble, and true, and many others whose names I cannot now recall, were among those who, after the passing of the time in 1844, searched for truth. At our important meetings, these men would meet together and search for the truth as for hidden treasure. I met with them, and we studied and prayed earnestly, for we felt that we must learn God's truth. Often we remained together until late at night, and sometimes through the entire night, praying for light and studying the Word. As we fasted and prayed, great power came upon us. but I could not understand the reasoning of the brethren. My mind was locked, as it were, and I could not comprehend what we were studying. Then the Spirit of God would come upon me. I would be taken off in vision, and a clear explanation of the passages we had been studying would be given me, with instruction as to the position we were to take regarding truth and duty. A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we shall enter the city of God was plainly marked out before me, and I gave my brethren and sisters the instruction that the Lord had given me. They knew that when not in vision I could not understand these matters, and they accepted as light direct from heaven the revelations given me. The leading points of our faith, as we hold them today, were firmly established. Point after point was clearly defined, and all the brethren came into harmony. The whole company of believers were united in the truth. There were those who came in with strange doctrines, but we were never afraid to meet them. Our experience was wonderfully established by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. For 2 or 3 years my mind continued to be locked to the Scriptures. In 1846 I was married to Elder James White. It was some time after my second son was born that we were in great perplexity regarding certain points of doctrine. I was asking the Lord to unlock my mind that I might understand His Word. Suddenly I seemed to be enshrouded in clear, beautiful light, and ever since, the Scriptures have been an open book to me. I was at that time, early December 1850, in Paris, Maine. Old Father Andrews was very sick. For some time he had been a great sufferer from inflammatory rheumatism. He could not move without intense pain. We prayed for him. I laid my hands on his head and said, "Father Andrews, the Lord Jesus maketh thee whole." He was healed instantly. He got up and walked about the room, praising God, and saying, "I never saw it on this wise. Angels of God are in this room." The glory of God was revealed. Light seemed to shine all through the house, and an angel's hand was laid upon my head. From that time to this, I have been enabled to understand the Word of God. If all those that handle the Word of God ministering to the people will cleanse their hearts from all iniquity and all defilement, and shall come to God with clean purpose of heart, as little children, they shall see of the salvation of God. Jesus will walk in our midst. We have now the invitations of mercy to become vessels unto honor, and then we need not worry about the latter rain. All we have to do is to keep the vessel clean and right side up and prepared for the reception of the heavenly rain, and keep praying. "Let the latter rain come into my vessel. Let the light of the glorious angel which unites with the third angel shine upon me. Give me a part in the work. Let me sound the proclamation. Let me be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ." Thus seeking God, let me tell you, He is fitting you up all the time, giving you His grace. You need not be worried. You need not be thinking that there is a special time coming when you are to be crucified. The time to be crucified is just now. Every day, every hour, self is to die. Self is to be crucified. And then, when the time comes that the test shall come to God's people in earnest, the everlasting arms are around you. The angels of God make a wall of fire around about and deliver you. All your self-crucifixion will not do any good then. It must be done before the destiny of souls is decided. It is now that self is to be crucified when there is work to do, when there is some use to be made of every entrusted capability. It is now that we are to empty and thoroughly cleanse the vessel of its impurity. It is now that we are to be made holy unto God. This is our work, this very moment. You are not to wait for any special period for a wonderful work to be done. It is today. I give myself to God today. January 27, 1890. Receiving the messages of God's Spirit, I bore my testimony in the minister's meeting, and the Lord gave me a large measure of His Spirit. I entreated my brethren standing in positions of responsibility not to grieve the Spirit of God away from their hearts by their unwillingness to receive the testimonies that God has sent them in reproof and warning. I saw that they were dishonoring God by much talking. Their hearts were not free from prejudice. I said to them, "Do not receive the word of any man, but go to the Scriptures for yourselves. Do not turn away from the messages that God sends, as you did at Minneapolis. Prayerfully consider every point, with hearts open to conviction. Receive every ray of light sent you. That which has been set before you deserves candid consideration. Truths that have been buried under a mass of rubbish are to be revived, and reset in their original setting." January 28th. A faithful witness, I attended minister's meeting, and read important matter, which I had read at Minneapolis. I have borne my testimony faithfully, and can say as did Moses in his farewell address, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Eternal life is the free gift of God to all who will patiently, humbly receive it as such, and keep his law. Much belief is talked. A spirit of prejudice that will not seek for a clear understanding, but works under cover, is cherished. Men will not investigate fairly. They do not wish to know what is truth. They think that because certain ideas have long been held as truth, they are truth. January 29th. Willful misunderstanding. I went again to ministers' meeting, and read an important article, making some remarks. The lessons of Christ were often misunderstood, not because he did not make them plain, but because the minds of the Jews, like the mind of many who claim to believe in this day, were filled with prejudice. Because Christ did not take sides with the scribes and Pharisees, they hated him, opposed him, sought to counteract his efforts, and to make his words of no effect. Why will not men see and live the truth? Many study the scriptures for the purpose of proving their own ideas to be correct. They change the meaning of God's word to suit their own opinions. And they do also with the testimonies that he sends. They quote half a sentence, leaving out the other half, which, if quoted, would show their reasoning to be false. God has a controversy with those who wrest the scriptures, making them conform to their preconceived ideas. January 30th. The danger of resisting light. My mind is troubled continually. I have great sorrow of heart. I know that Satan is seeking for the mastery over men. I would gladly leave the field of battle, but I will stand at my post as long as the Lord requires me to. I will not flee because of the pressure brought against me. I have been placed here, and my work is to present in clear lines the instruction given me. February 3rd. Our need. I spoke in the ministers' meeting. The Lord gave me strength to bear my message with power and clearness. We need so much a deeper piety. We need to receive the holy oil from the two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. We need to understand the work that is going forward in heaven. In this the great anti-typical day of atonement, we need to be in perfect harmony with the work being carried forward in heaven. We need to repent and confess our sins. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. It is too late for us to stand on our dignity. There are those who, while they think that it is perfectly proper for others to confess their mistakes, think that their position makes it impossible for them to confess their mistakes. My brethren, if you expect your sins to be blotted out by the blood of Christ, you must confess them. If your brethren have a knowledge of your errors, if your position has given wideness to your influence, it is all the more necessary that you make a full confession. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let our sins go beforehand to judgment, that they may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Battle Creek, Tuesday, January 13th, 1891. E. J. Wagoner came in late last evening and we had a talk in regard to the ministers' meetings now being held. He rejoiced that there was an entirely different atmosphere pervading the meetings than was in the Ministerial Institute last year. Thank the Lord for this testimony. Oh, my constant prayer to God is that there may be a deep, earnest work in Reformation, that the matter of correct principle may be seen and sacredly acknowledged and preserved. Here, I have been instructed, is where the danger signal must be lifted, else the Lord will not cooperate with his people. There must be humbling of spirit. The heart must be changed. Why, with their Bibles to read, do they not understand the It is written. The directions so plainly given in Deuteronomy are sacred truth. They are to be acted out in principle in all our religious service toward God and toward one another. It is always safe to be Christian gentlemen, to love as brethren, to do no injustice, and always to show liberality, tenderness, compassion, and true courtesy. Sunday, Elder Smith came to me, and we had a lengthy talk. I was encouraged to see that he did not brace against me, and I withheld nothing from him as to how I regarded his position and how hard he had made my work. He felt deeply over this. Tuesday he called on me again and asked me to attend a meeting which should be composed of a select few. This meeting was held on Wednesday. Brother Smith read the matter I had written to him, and he made a straightforward confession to Professor Bell, who was present, of the manner in which he had treated him. Then he commenced with Minneapolis, and made his confession. He had fallen on the rock and was broken. I cannot describe to you my joy. Brother Rupert then confessed quite fully, and this was a very solemn meeting indeed. I knew the Lord was in our midst. As we separated, Brother Smith took my hand and said, Sister White, will you forgive me for all the trouble and distress that I have caused you? I assure you this is the last time if the Lord will pardon me. I will not repeat the history of the past 3 years. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. My return from Washington, D.C. to Battle Creek was indeed the Lord's doing, and as soon as I reached home, the affliction left my heart and has not returned since. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all, than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christ has given me words to speak. You must be born again, else you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, all who have the right understanding of this matter should put away their controversial spirit and seek the Lord with all their hearts. Then they will find Christ and can give distinctive character to their religious experience. They should keep this matter, the simplicity of true godliness, distinctly before the people in every discourse. This will come home to the heart of every hungering, thirsting soul who is longing to come into the assurance of hope and faith and perfect trust in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the subject be made distinct and plain that it is not possible to effect anything in our standing before God or in the gift of God to us through creature merit. Should faith and works purchase the gift of salvation for anyone, then the Creator is under obligation to the creature. Here is an opportunity for falsehood to be accepted as truth. If any man can merit salvation by anything he may do, then he is in the same position as the Catholic to do penance for his sins. Salvation, then, is partly of debt that may be earned as wages. If man cannot, by any of his good works, merit salvation, then it must be wholly of grace, received by man as a sinner because he receives and believes in Jesus. It is wholly a free gift. Justification by faith is placed beyond controversy. And all this controversy is ended, as soon as the matter is settled that the merits of fallen man and his good works can never procure eternal life for him. Yesterday, J. Wagoner gave a most powerful discourse. I have heard from many who were present, and their testimony was unanimous that God spoke through him. Elder Smith was present, and they said, listen attentively. In the afternoon we met in the office chapel. There was a large number present. Elders Olson and Wagoner led the meeting. The Lord gave me a spirit of prayer. The blessing of God came upon me, and all knew that the spirit and power of God were upon me, and many were greatly blessed. I spoke with earnestness and decision, and many bore testimony, and some confessions were made. But the break was not complete, and we did not have that complete victory I desired. This morning we met in the east room of the tabernacle. A number of spirited prayers were offered, and many excellent testimonies were borne. Then I spoke again. I was full, and poured out my testimony of warnings, reproof, and encouragement. There is a breaking away. We have meetings now that hold from 7:30 until 9 a.m. for prayer and social meeting. Brother Olson's testimonies are sharpening up. We believe we shall see the salvation of God. Brother and Sister Prescott were present this morning. I have no brakes to put on now. I stand in perfect freedom, calling light, light, and darkness, darkness. I told them yesterday that the position of the covenants I believed as presented in my Volume 1, Patriarchs and Prophets. If that was Dr. Wagoner's position, then he had the truth. We hope in God. This has been the hardest, long and persistent resistance I have ever had. There is now a settled purpose with me to write my experience in full as soon as I can get the time to do so, that these events shall be recorded as they have occurred. Thank God the victory has come. Elder Butler and Elder Smith are men who, had they been where God would have had them, would have stood by my side to help me in place of hindering me in the work which the Lord has given me to do. Those who have not had the experience and the light that these men have had are only accountable for the light which God has given them. I spoke of the meetings here in Battle Creek since the conference that my testimony had been made of none effect. Wagoner spoke well. I know that a favorable impression was left upon minds, and there was no rising up, no spirit of opposition. I inquired, How could you, Brother Smith, treat me as you did? How could you stand directly in the way of the work of God? It was finally simmered down to this that a letter had come from California to Brother Butler, telling them that plans were all made to drive the law in Galatians. Then this was met and explained, that there were no plans laid. You can see how these explanations must have looked to those present. I told Brother Smith he ought to be the last one to hedge up my way, and by his own attitude give strength to doubts and unbelief in the testimonies. He had abundance of evidence that my testimonies had not changed in character, in influence, since he had become acquainted with me. He knew more about them and the place they should fill in the work than any other man living. He had been connected with my husband and myself from his youth, and therefore he was more responsible than any other one. Instruction in the intelligent preparation of food. The people are to be taught how to prepare wholesome food. They are to be educated by showing the need of discarding tea, coffee, and flesh meat. The work of teaching people how to prepare food that is at once wholesome and appetizing is of the utmost importance. Greater interest should be shown in the education of workers for this line of work, which is far behind because those who ought to be foremost in advocating the need for instruction in the intelligent preparation of wholesome food are standing back, unwilling to see the reform extend. I am instructed to say to health reform educators, go forward. The world needs every jot of the influence you can exert to press back the tide of moral woe. Let those who believe the truth stand true to their colors. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect, will of God. All who study the Word are represented as eating the Word, feeding on Christ. Even as the bodily necessities must be supplied daily, so the Word of God must be daily studied, eaten, and digested, and practiced. This sustains the nourishment, to keep the soul in health. If the law could have been abolished, Christ need not have died, but he came, the only begotten Son, to die and suffer for the human family. Now he says, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14 verse 12. It is impossible for man to change the institution of the Sabbath. When God laid the foundations of the earth, he laid the foundations of the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath, and sanctified it, and pronounced it holy. They were to keep it for a sign to 1,000 generations, and by that time we shall be in the city of God. This is worth your thinking about. We cannot be sanctified through error. We have an open Bible. Where is your foundation for Sunday? All who keep the Sabbath in truth bear the mark of loyalty to God. They are representatives of His kingdom. Their light is to shine forth to others in good works. We are not merely to observe the Sabbath as a legal matter. We are to be intelligent in regard to its spiritual bearing upon all the transactions of life. God says, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Exodus 31 verse 13. This is sanctification through the truth. When we are thus sanctified, we shall not have a spurious faith, a spurious doctrine, a spurious experience. We need genuine faith and practical righteousness. Self is to be abased, Christ is to be exalted. Have we faith in the Sabbath? How do we show it? Are we seeking with all our hearts for that grace which will make our words and deeds a savor of life unto others? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Have we surrendered the soul to Jesus Christ, and accepted Him as our personal Savior? The true sign is placed upon every one who accepts the Sabbath, to keep it holy unto the Lord. The claims of the Sabbath, if obeyed, will sanctify us, soul, body, and spirit. In coming out from the world and being separated, in accepting the Sabbath of creation which God has sanctified and blessed, we give evidence of genuine conversion. We wear God's sign. We are stamped with the mark of His government. The Father and the Son rested after their work of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested. Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3. The death of Christ was designed to be at the very time in which it took place. It was in God's plan that the work which Christ had engaged to do should be completed on a Friday, and that on the Sabbath He should rest in the tomb, even as the Father and Son had rested after completing their creative work. The hour of Christ's apparent defeat was the hour of his victory. The great plan, devised before the foundations of the earth were laid, was successfully carried out.